Bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks for these words that we've just been singing, which put together the righteousness of your ways and the judgment which is to come. And while we acknowledge that that will be a fearful and a mighty and terrible day in many ways, yet at the same time, you tell us in the psalm that we may find rest in you. And we do not find rest until we find rest in you. And so if we are restless tonight, then may we be ushered towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Son that you have given, that we may be spared from the wrath which is to come, that the Lord Jesus has come to be our substitute and to redeem us from our failures and sins concerning what you have commanded. And so we wish to rest in you tonight as we come to your word. Minister to us, we pray, graciously by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please turn to our passage tonight, Revelation chapter 8 and the first five verses. And I trust you'll find it helpful to have your Bible opened there. Where Revelation grants understanding, it reveals to us who Jesus is, and it tells us about what his purposes were for the churches that he was writing to at that time, as we've seen their applications in our own time as well. And Revelation always also looks forward to what is to come. And finally, it leads us to the very end of world history and the beginning, as God has promised, of the new heavens and the new earth. And in the meantime, it tells us of many things that God has ordained and he has decided to do. We've been looking at these as we've examined the at least the first six of these seven seals being opened, that the Lord had a scroll in his right hand, and the Lamb came and opened up, the Lamb who was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, opened up the scroll, and as each seal was opened up, there was revealing of what God was doing and what he would do in the world. And in so far, what we've discovered is that there are judgments that God has for the world, judgments for sin, judgments for unrighteousness, judgments for rejecting him. Meanwhile, at the same time, those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ are with God and found safe in him. Now, these sermons have been referring to one of my own teachers at seminary, Vern Poitras, and he has a very helpful book on Revelation called The Returning King. And that's one that I've been finding especially helpful. And I realise that there are many different views of Revelation and many different understandings of it. It's not my aim really to go into all the different views, and there are more than what I'm aware of, but rather to present as best as I can what I see is happening in the text. And I need help for that, and one of the helps I find is from my former professor at seminary, Vern Poitras. And One of the ways that he describes this, the book of Revelation and how it's structured, there are different ways of seeing it, but one of the ways in which he speaks about it, which is helpful, is to see that there are a number of cycles taking place in Revelation. We have the cycle of the seven seals. And then also we'll be looking at the seven trumpets. And then later on, the seven bowls. And what Vern Poitras says about this is that these are descriptions from different perspectives of the unfolding of God's will and plan for the world. And so what that means is that within each of these different sections, there is a leading up to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's like we're taking a step back and it starts all over again, but from a different perspective. And this is a way which we find given to us throughout the Bible, isn't it? Revelation's not the only place where we find true perspectives and differing perspectives. For example, in the Gospels, we don't just have the one Gospel. There is just one Gospel, but there are four Gospels. There are the four writers of the Gospels who present the Lord Jesus to us from their own perspectives, truly, and together it combines for us to see more of the Lord Jesus for ourselves. So that then is the lead up to Jesus' coming is what's happening with these seven seals. And it makes sense because the scroll which was in the Lord's right hand is, as we've said, his decree, his will for what is to happen until Christ returns. And we found that there has been a build-up taking place as these six seals have been opened up. And now we come to the seventh seal, to this climactic moment when now the decree of God is fully opened up. And what happens then? There is silence. This is a way of describing the Lord Jesus' return to earth. As he has spoken of coming down from heaven, the way that he went up to heaven, that he comes in the power and glory of the Father and his angels. Here we are given another perspective of this, the heavenly view of Jesus' return. And what we're told is that there's silence. There's silence for about half an hour. It's very striking that there's silence and for this length of time. Striking because in the descriptions that we have been given about heaven so far, we have not been accustomed to thinking about heaven in this way. Heaven is a place that is presented to us in Revelation as a place of activity, a place where much is happening and where much is said, and that there is singing and there is speaking. There's the enormous and innumerable crowd of people that God has gathered for himself into glory. It's a place of activity, as we discovered in chapter 4 and in verse 8, where we were told of the four living creatures who were around the throne, and day and night they never ceased to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." They never ceased to say. They never ceased to speak of the glory of God. And then following them, the 24 elders who had cast their crowns before the throne, whenever the living creatures give glory to God, and the elders would say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." And it's like there's an echo to what the four living creatures are always saying to God. They're always saying it. And then the elders, in response to the Lord and to the chorus of the creatures, that they respond in a like manner to God. And also in chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10, when we're told of the new song sung in glory, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And in the opening of the six seals, which we've read about since the beginning of chapter 6, every time one of these seals has been opened, much has been said and much has happened. There's been a great deal of activity taking place as each of these seals is opened. Yet now when the seventh seal is opened, there is silence. When we come to this climactic point at the end of history, in heaven, there is silence. When we expect to hear of the noise, when we expect the activity taking place, silence takes on all the more meaning. If you or I were to walk into a library, we would not be surprised to hear silence. It's expected. But if you or I were to walk into a crowd of people and hear silence, not hear anything at all, well, then we would wonder what is happening. So why is there silence in heaven? There's silence in heaven because there is awe at God and what he is doing. That he is bringing about now the climax of what he has always planned forever. And that his righteousness and his judgment is now displayed finally in the very end. And it tells us also in the book of Romans why there's silence. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. I've read of quite a few who have spoken of what they would say to God when they get there, when they're brought before him. And I'm speaking of people who haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what they have spoken of is saving up for that day what they would say to God. And in a way, what is being expressed there is what has been expressed all the way through life. That God is the one who is in the dock. just as C.S. Lewis wrote about in one of his essays, God in the Dark. That's very much the spirit of the time that we live in. We are the judges, and God is the one who is judged. But what this passage shows to us again, and as it does in Romans chapter 3 there as well, is that God is not in the dark, but all that he has made is in the dark. And when we appear there, just as it is in the courts in the world, there's silence in the dark until the judge says, now you can speak. There will be silence in heaven as the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and there is the climactic point of world history. For the whole world shall be held accountable to God. And so it's very striking to us that there is silence here. We want to observe that there is silence there in heaven as well, that we are prepared for that too. It seems to be that silence is something which in our times is, we try to avoid it more and more, But every effort is made in the world to avoid silence, to have to avoid thinking about ourselves and our need and our relationship to God. And every effort can be made to try and distract us away from considering our relationship to God. We can fill our lives with distractions away from the Lord and our need for him. But we need to be prepared, for on that day there will be silence. And the Lord God will be shown on that day again that he is the one who reigns and rules and decides all things. Well, as the seventh seal is opened, and as there is that single verse description of what is taking place in heaven as Jesus returns, we begin a new cycle. We begin again now to consider what God is going to do from now on till the Lord Jesus returns. And as we said, there is now a new perspective that is given to us on this. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. What is it perhaps for us here, having got to this point in the book, what is it that is so striking here is the involvement of prayer and the involvement of the prayers of God's people, and how these are brought up to God, and he brings them into not only into consideration, but he makes use of them for his decree and for his judgments. It's already been mentioned back in chapter 5 about the golden bowls full of incense. That's in chapter 5, and verse 8. When the Lamb took the scroll, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, it was mentioned there. So it was there, and now we're told about it again here too. And it's instructive for us about how, not only for us, prayer is important, but how important it is, how important our prayers are to God. That he actually takes the prayers of God's people into consideration right at the start of what he does. It's not after the fifth or sixth trumpet that the prayers of God's people are now making an appearance. It's right at the beginning. How valuable the prayers of God's saints are to the Lord, and how he loves to hear the prayers of his people. Well, it's described for us in this way, isn't it? It's described as the prayers which are incense, and they come up to God by way of a censer. This is drawing back from the Old Testament and how God gave commands there for worship. We're not accustomed to censers in the New Testament and in the church, but they were there as part of the religious, everyday and annual religious ceremonies that God gave for the people. And a censer is a container in which incense is burnt at a religious ceremony to produce a pleasing aroma. And the idea, of course, is that the aroma goes up, and because God is up, he's in heaven, and it's symbolic of what God is looking for. He is looking for that which pleases him on earth. And for us, I mean, these things are not so familiar in our everyday religion as Christians, but they are familiar to us as we read God's word and as we read about what God had decreed for the people in the Old Testament. We read about it. There are several places in the Old Testament where it speaks about censers, but one place especially is in Leviticus chapter 16, where it speaks of the Day of Atonement and the commands that God gave for that one day of the year, that the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and that atonement would be made for the forgiveness of sins for Israel. And it says there in Leviticus 16, verse 12, that Aaron shall take a censer full of coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, and two handfuls of sweet incense, beaten small, and he shall bring it inside the veil, and put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is over the testimony, so that he does not die. That God gave this command for Aaron's own protection and for the protection of the people. But interestingly, it's what God says to him about where it is he's to get the coals which go in the censer, and then the incense go in the coals. And he says that you take the coals from the altar of the Lord. You take the coals from what I have given to you. And so he's saying to them, don't build your own altar. Don't do what you have in your own mind to do, but rather do what I say you're to do, and then to bring that to me. That it's what God gives that pleases him. And this is instructive, I think, for us in the matter of prayer. That prayer is to be grounded in what God provides. Prayer is to be grounded in what God provides. And we're to pray in Jesus' name, and we're to ask in his name. He says if we haven't received, it's because we've not asked in his name. That is to say, according to what he's revealed to us in his word. That's what pleases him. And for us, what the matter is for us is to be in tune with God. That we are in harmony with God. How can we be in tune with God? How can we think God's thoughts after him that we may pray effectively to him? So we come to his word. And we come submissively to what he says to us in his word. Because it's his word that pleases him. And he wants for us to return to him with prayers that are in step with the gospel and in step with what God has revealed in his word. At the same time, there's no doubt that this is a sharp edge in life. It says there in Leviticus chapter 16, it's a matter for you, is to protect you. If you don't do what I say, he says, then Aaron, you will die. And it's at that very point, when we're talking about the censers here in the Old Testament, we're talking about the sharp edge of life. Nadab and Abihu, Leviticus chapter 10, who gave to God an unauthorized offering with their censers. And what came out immediately from the Lord was a fire, and they were consumed immediately. Or King Uzziah, who we read about in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, that he made an offering to God, and he offered incense to God. King Uzziah, a famous and good king. But what it tells us is that immediately after him doing that, he had leprosy on his face. And in that time, it's telling us that's a curse which comes from God. A punishment for wrongdoing. Why? Because he was not a priest. It wasn't for him to give the incense. It wasn't for him to do that. He was a king, not a priest. Well, is it for us to give prayers to God when it's described in this way? Yes, the Bible tells us that all who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are priests. The priesthood of all believers. God is making a kingdom of priests that we are to give prayers to him. Well, we're at a very fine edge here in life. The censer, the prayer, can be a dividing line between life and death. But the fact that it is that is not a signal for us to avoid prayer. The fact that it is that is not a signal for us to avoid prayer. Because to avoid praying to God is sin. To avoid praying to God is sin. Mark Deaver was speaking about this just last week at a conference in the United States, making the point that avoiding prayer is pride. We're only being proud if we're relying upon ourselves. I don't need to pray to you, God. No, we need to be living in dependence on God, and we need to be living in keeping with God's word. How then to pray? To pray in keeping with what God reveals to us with his word. And to pray in Jesus' name. It doesn't tell us, does it, who this other angel is. They're the seven angels with the seven trumpets, and another angel came. And it doesn't tell us who that angel is, but it may be, it could be the Lord Jesus Christ. For in chapter 10 and verse 1, we read a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there he is described as a mighty angel. He calls out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. What we read of here, if it is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ who is this other angel who appears, he comes and stands at the altar with a golden censer, and he gives much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And they rise up before God from the hand of the angel. And doesn't it make sense that that is Jesus? For we pray in Jesus' name. We pray asking the Lord Jesus not only to receive our prayers, but to sanctify our prayers. And that we would be sanctified. We cannot offer anything which is worthy of God. But we know Jesus has offered that which is worthy of God. He has offered himself. We are not worthy, but he is. Therefore, we come in Jesus' name. And the prayers are accepted. The prayers are accepted by God. The prayers of the saints rose up before God from the hand of the angel. Then we're told of what happens in response to the prayers of the saints. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquakes. Doesn't it make you ask what these prayers were? This is what would happen in response. Well, we have an example of one of these prayers just in the previous chapter. And when the fifth seal was opened up in verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood and those who dwell on the earth? And that's telling of the hurt and the pain that God's people have suffered. It also tells of the Lord's people coming to God with that pain and not taking vengeance on the world. And that's what God has instructed us. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. So when there is that hurt, when there is that pain, and maybe when there's even that instinct to lash out, to come to God. God. You've told me that it's not for me to do these things. But you've also revealed your will, that you will bring vengeance upon sin and evil in the world. And the prayers are accepted. The prayers are accepted. These are the saints. These are the people who've been obedient to Christ. And the sign of their obedience to Christ was, in this particular instance, that they had given their bodies for him. For back in chapter 6 there, it's speaking of those who did pay with their lives, who were martyred for Christian faith. martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. But is it only those who were martyred? Is it only those who give up their lives, who are those that are living sacrificially for God? No, they are, but they are not alone. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is an appeal to the whole church. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is what Christ calls us to in response to his love for us, to offer our bodies sacrificially to him. And that will resonate in our time. When there's so much controversy and when there's so much strife about the body and about what people do with their bodies and what they should do with their bodies, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, in response to my sacrifice for you, offer yourselves to me. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices to me. That here there's the sacrificial response for his love for us. Well, the Bible does speak to us about the pains and the sufferings, the experiencing of evil that God's people suffer. It's in here in the New Testament, it's also in the Old Testament as well. Do read the Psalms. Do read the Psalms. We sing the Psalms in church. Read the Psalms at home. Psalm 52 to 84, almost every psalm speaks of the evil that the Lord's servant encountered, and asking God for help and waiting upon him. Asking God for help through prayer and then offering yourselves to him sacrificially in obedience to him. And the Lord takes all this up. And now we begin again the work that God will do leading up to the return of his Son, Jesus Christ. May the Lord then help us that we be in prayer, that we live sacrificially for him and in obedience to him as he calls us to do with his word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow our heads before you, and again we seek forgiveness for our own sins and for our shortcomings. And we pray, Father, that you would enable each of us to live faithfully in the light of Christ and in the gospel, that Christ gave himself up for us, and that he gave himself as a sacrifice. And in this we know love, that he died for us. So help us, we pray, that we may respond in a similar fashion, in the way that you call us, to know that we are known and to depart from the ways of iniquity. We thank you, Father, that you are indeed sovereign over all that takes place in this world, and that the day will come when Jesus does return. And we pray, Father, for that day, We pray that we may each be found hidden in Christ on that day, that while we may be silent at the judgment which is to come, we are also found resting in the Lord Jesus Christ for that day. We ask in his name. Amen.